Hallelujah. Be opening up to the book of James, chapter 5. And again, we're still in that mode where the services he's having me doing is going to be more of a classroom setting. I'm just going to go ahead and say it again. We've lost several loved ones this past year to diseases that they should not have been lost to. And we've got some even now fighting with their lives on the line. And I came to the place earlier this year where I said, God, I'm not going anymore like this. I'm not, this is not your will. This is not your plan. I'm obviously wrong in some of my believing. Otherwise, these people would be alive. Now, let's just tell it like it is. See, and I like Dave over the years has told me, he says, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. Don't stop praying. He said, there's obviously things we don't understand yet. Because otherwise, we would already be in the revival. Because God's not withholding it from us. He's pouring through us all that he possibly can. Well, that's a scary thought. It's a scary thought. So I humbled myself at the early part of this year, and I have dove into the Bible. See, my Bible says, study to show thyself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It also says the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide me into all truth. He's my real teacher. I thank God for Pastor Dave and Alan and Nathan and anybody who's teaching the word. And I receive that. But ultimately, if I got it, the Holy Spirit brought it. Because you don't understand the word mentally anyway. The word of God is spiritually discerned. Now, it may come, God may use the mouth like he uses the mouth of a donkey in the the donkey spoke to the prophet, amen, trying to correct the prophet. All right. Well, the Lord may use our mouths, but still it's the Holy Spirit that brings that understanding to you. If you've got it, the Holy Spirit brought it. Now, that's good. That'll preach right there. Now, I'm going to set you up a little bit, okay, because we're going to kick over some sacred cows. I know what's coming and you don't. See, you like me right now because I haven't touched your cow. I think I'm going to do a series called Cow Tipping. I'm going to tip over a bunch of cows, you know. Now say this with me, because you know it's scripture. Father, thy word is truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. Now we are going to really divide the word tonight. We're going to look at one aspect of it. It's this. The title of tonight is kind of long. It's called The Book of James - Healing for Christians. Okay? Now, coming soon, we're going to have healing for non-Christians. What? Oh, yeah, healing for non-Christians. That's a whole different subject. And I'll just tell you plain. The reason I led you in that, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So you just don't know how much, well, some of you, Dave knows pretty much what a mess I was when I got here. I had been delivered from a lot of false doctrine, but still I was full of false doctrine. Sue and I were 45 years old the day we first walked through the doors of this church, and I'd already gone through quite a bit of renewal. I mean, I was raised to believe tongues had passed away. I was taught from the pulpit by men of God who thought they were telling the truth. That there was no apostles anymore, no prophecy anymore. Most of them didn't even think God healed anymore. And if they did believe it, they thought, well, he can heal, but you never know if he will. Well, you just don't know the things, as I have seen from the word, where I was wrong. What you do is admit you're wrong and change what you believe to agree with the word of God. Because this is not going to change. I'll be able to tell you something else. The devil's not going to change. So who does that? That's good news, though, because you know what? We can change. We can change, okay? So tonight, specifically, we're going to really get intense with some of this. And again, if you see your neighbor has paper and you don't have some, borrow a sheet or get a pen. If you can't do that tonight, that's okay. Just focus on what I'm saying. But then Angie will have this online within 24 hours. Do it again. Listen to it again carefully and make notes. Write down questions. Yes, sir. That's the third time he's reminded me of this. So Now listen, here's a danger. We have all been so programmed negatively by living in this world that even when you hear truth, your mind will grasp at an exception. You'll miss 100 healings and think about the one guy who didn't get healed. And you'll identify with that one guy. That's from negative programming, from living however many years you've been on this planet. Now, when there are exceptions, then there's a few. I mean, very few. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of healings. Most of them says he healed them all. Some of those meetings went all night long. There's one where it said I know sometimes he probably had mass healings, but there's one of them there where it says he individually laid his hand on every single one of them. And I'm pretty sure that one went all night long. And every one of them got healed. But yet we'll read that and think, yeah, but. So you got to be careful of yeah, buts. Yeah, but, yeah, buts. I have been attacked by whole herds of yeah, buts. They'll attack you too. Don't focus on the exception. Put yourself in the group, in the main group, okay? All right. With that said, let's read it here. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read it first, and then we're going to teach. You ready? Saddle up. Fasten your seatbelt. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I could go on farther. He talks about Elijah and stopping the rain and the rain starting again and so forth. But this is enough for our teaching tonight. All right, let's start. First sentence. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now notice, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? The first thing you got to notice, there is a difference here between affliction and sickness. If you really study, you'll find out the affliction he's talking about here is persecution for his namesake. Peter talks about that in a major way in one of his epistles. You could also say persecution for righteousness' sake. And it says pray. Let me tell you how not to pray. Paul prayed that it be removed from him. Remember when he was being afflicted with all kinds of, because of the abundance of his revelations, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan who buffeted me lest I should be exalted above measure. And what was going on there, Paul, everywhere he went, revival was breaking out, churches were being planted, people were getting healed, the name of Jesus was spreading. He was being exalted everywhere he went. So there was a council in hell, a meeting, if you'll allow me, and a choice devil, an angel. If you look it up, it's angel, if I remember right, Angelos of Diablos, a messenger of Satan, was assigned unto him. And that assignment had one thing: stop Paul at all costs. He has to be stopped. You can read in the previous chapter many of the things that came against Paul. Now if you read that whole list, the one thing that is conspicuously absent is sickness. I know many of you have been taught that Paul had an eye disease, ophthalmia or something like that. I'll have to get to pronunciation. That's wrong. Thank you, Lord, for a watch upon my lips. Hallelujah. It's bull wrong. It's really wrong. It's okay. Bad. There is no such thing. That is absolutely not the truth. We'll teach on that another night. That is not the truth. Scripture proves it's not the truth. But that's not tonight's message. Okay? But shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, in perils of robbers, in perils of false brethren, in perils of this. He goes on to mention all of the things that everywhere Paul went, that devil stirred up the religious people to try and cripple him. He says, wasn't it five times he received 39 lashes? You ever see the Passion of the Christ? You ever see those lashes? Five times. The Lord was whipped once. Five times. It talks about rods. A common practice then, they would put your feet in the stocks and they would take like a baseball bat type thing and they would beat your feet, the idea being they were going to break all the bones in your feet. Why? Well, the mode of transportation then was you walked. And they thought, we're going to stop you from spreading this gospel. You're not going to walk nowhere. Three times, if I remember right, I may be off on that, but they broke it, the bones in his feet. God healed him to the point he could walk on to the next town. Now, see, affliction, persecution, this is the affliction. Hopefully, you'll never have to suffer like that, okay? I pray not. But James wasn't sure of it because he asked him, is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, Paul learned how not to pray. Three times, he prayed three times, God, get this devil off of me. God, get this thing off of me. And three times, the Lord answered him, my grace is sufficient for you. It took a long time for me to understand why God didn't answer the prayer the way Paul wanted. The only way to answer that prayer is either let Paul die and bring him on to heaven or take him out of the ministry, because the devil's not going to stop. How do you answer that prayer? Take Paul, you either quit the ministry or you come on to be with heaven. Well, that's not what Paul wanted. So once Paul understood that, he said, okay, I'm going to glory then in this. I'm going to glory in it. Now, how do you pray? It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Well, Jesus said, when you're persecuted and scorned and hated of men for his name's sake, what did Jesus say? Rejoice and leap for joy. That's, if you want to look it up later, that's Luke 6, verses 22 and 23. He didn't say, pray that you be delivered. See, we're such baby Christians. It's all about me. It's all about the lost. One amen. Once you got saved, it's not about you anymore. It's about the lost. You're in. You're golden. You got the thumbs up. You're on your way to heaven. This is not about you. This is about Christ in you, still seeking and saving the lost. You got that? And we saw it when in the book of Acts, when they commanded them, don't you preach anymore in this name? And they beat them, you remember? Roughed them up. And they counted them, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer reproach for his name's sake. You don't pray, you be delivered. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I magnify you. Your grace is sufficient right for me. Father, I pray for these that despitefully use me. I pray for these enemies. That's how the Lord told us to pray when you're suffering persecution for his name's sake. Father, I lift them up. I pray for them. I'll go the extra mile for them, Father. Whatever it takes, Lord, I know you're after them. You want them. And I'm your vessel. I'm here. I'm here, Lord. His grace is sufficient for you. So that's afflicted. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Boy, see, that's good. God's happy when you're... God doesn't rejoice when you're being afflicted and persecuted. He says, are you happy? Are you merry? Whew, God likes that. You better sing psalms and praise him and worship him and thank him for it, because it may be a brief interlude. Some say no. Anyway, I can't change the Bible. Is any sick among you? Now, isn't that an odd question? When I first read that in the modern world, modern church, I thought, that's an odd question to ask a church. If you want to find the sick, normally, go to the church. Sick people everywhere. All the churches I grew up in, I mean, you know, not everybody's sick, but boy, that's an unusual question. Is any sick among you? Now, first off, again, notice there is a difference between affliction and sickness. See, that would be a strange question for the modern church because there's so many sick. But what we don't understand is how watered down the gospel has become over 2,000 years. It has been so watered down. We don't understand that the early church understood that healing is in the atonement. They were taught differently than we have been taught. It was not normal, and it should not be normal today. Now, even as I say this, not only the people here, but the people watching, if you're suffering sickness, this whole thing is to try and get you well. We are not. There's no judgment here. We're all being taught. And that's why I started this off saying, if what we believe does not agree with this book, we got to change what we believe to agree with the book. Because the word of God is not going to change. Amen? Now, in that day, they were taught that healing was in the atonement. They were taught communion. The body was broken. How was his body broken? By the stripes. The stripes on his back. We've already done two services. One was called Healing is in the Atonement 1 and Healing is in the Atonement 2. If you have not heard those, it goes all the way back to Isaiah 53, who saw the suffering of Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. And Matthew even quotes Isaiah right after Jesus healed them all. And he said, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that with his stripes we were healed. See, he himself bore our afflictions and carried our diseases. Amen. And he said he was. That's Holy Ghost commentary on Isaiah 53. Anyway, and I went through and I did word breakdowns. Healing is in the atonement. If you really do all of Isaiah 53, the same word that says he bore your sicknesses later on at verse 11, I think, says he bore your iniquities. Now, we don't have anybody that argues with he bore your iniquities. If he didn't bear them, you're going to have to. That's how you got saved, is knowing he bore them. Isn't that right? And if it's the same word that says he that bore your iniquities, if the same word he bore your sicknesses, you can't get around that. He bore your sicknesses and he bore your sicknesses the same way he bore your sin. That's, go back and listen to those again. If you didn't hear them, hear them. It was not normal for Christians to be sick in the first century when this was written. They were accurately taught communion. Healing is in the atonement. His body was broken by the stripes for healing. His blood was shed on that cross for the payment for forgiveness of sins. See, now we're going to do a service just on communion one night. I mean, just, we're going to break it down like we're breaking this one down. Just on communion, but here's a little foretaste. Why do we have both the bread and the juice representing the body and the blood? If God was only wanting to teach us forgiveness from sin, wouldn't you only need the juice? What's the deal with the body? What's the deal with the bread? The body was broken for your healing, and the blood was shed for your forgiveness. God intended both, and they are both in the atonement. That's why I don't care how. We're all programmed this way. We've been taught accurately enough with good programming that we know that I don't care how vile a sinner is. I don't care if he is runs a drug cartel and is an axe murderer and a pedophile. You know, all of that together comes in, hears the gospel. The Holy Ghost convicts his heart and he comes forward and genuinely repents and cries out unto the Lord to be saved. We all know that he'll be saved. In fact, we know the Lord can't say no. He can't say no, because if he said no, he'd be violating his promise to his son. But what we don't understand, To that same degree, God cannot say no to your healing. He can't say no to it. It's as much in the atonement as the sacrifice for sin. And we've got to get that. Got to really get it. Okay, how are we doing so far? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We covered that. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Hallelujah. Better enjoy the intermission. Is any sick among you? Now, the more I study, the more I understand the book of James is really a book written to young Christians. Christians fairly young in the Lord. And the reason I say that, you'll see some of it even tonight. James is almost a primer on how you function as a Christian. Okay? What does it say? When rich people come in, are you supposed to treat them different than the people that come in shabby clothes? You know, you find that out in the book of James, don't you? Are you supposed to be a hearer only? No. You got to be a doer of the word. Amen? Are you supposed to be friends with the world? No. See, what I'm saying, everything you need to know as a new Christian, you can find out in 5 short chapters. I mean, the primer, the basics, there's a lot more to learn, but this is a good case here. See, because when it says, if is any sick among you, first off, there shouldn't be. There should not be. If you've been accurately taught and grown up in these things, again, that life of Christ on the inside of you has set you free not only from the law of sin, but from the law of sin and death. Sickness is insipid death. It is gradual death. It is part of the fall as much as anything else. And that law of the spirit of life, you have life on the inside of you that will heal your body. You've already got it. We keep waiting for God to flip a switch in heaven and heal us. He flipped the switch 2,000 years ago. The power is there. You got to connect into it. And you connect into it with your faith. Now that's that type of teaching is how they were taught. And when you accurately know that, your body will get healed. And I don't care what you have. It doesn't matter what you have. That law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's nothing that can stand against it. Nothing. Okay? But if you're new to these things and you go, well, I've been trying to use my faith and I'm sick. And can I, Gary, relate? Oh, yeah. I can relate to that. That's why I say this is a primer for new believers. God didn't leave you out just because you're new. If anything, don't we take extra care of our newborns? You know, we do it. All they do, all they really do is eat, poop, cry, you know, and we just go, I love you, I love you. Love is sure not earned, is it? How are you earning my love? You cry, you poop, you wet your britches, I love you. And we don't mind at all changing them diapers. Even after God puts the smell in. You know, first week or so, there's no smell. After that, woo! And don't we take extra care? Extra care. I mean, we'll do everything for that newborn. God is, where do we get that? We get that from our Father. See? Now I think our Father, just like us, we hope we're not still changing their diapers at age 30. It does please us when they grow up. But these are newbies. Can I say newbies? These are fairly early. They haven't been Christian very long. And they're sick. And their faith at this point is not getting them well. Well, what do you do? God didn't leave you out. Okay? So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to call for the elders of the church. Now, be honest with you. That's all the faith they need. Their faith ends right there. They've got to have enough faith to call for the elders of the church. Okay, the elders come. Now really the responsibility from this point shifts from the sick person to the elder. Sick person's faith isn't getting it done. I'm still sick. I'm dying. Whatever. I'm sick. Well, okay. Call for the elders of the church. That takes some humbling with some people. Especially newbies. That hasn't been enough time yet for the Holy Spirit to trim off pride. Anyway, that's another lesson. Now, they shall anoint, let me read it exactly. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Don't focus on the oil. Focus on the name. It is fine to anoint them with oil. You never, ever once see Jesus do that. Who is our example? Why is this in here? New Christians need a point of contact. It is to help their faith. It's a type and a shadow from the Old Testament. They grew up, they've been reading, you know, how so-and-so was anointed and they put the oil on the head and it run down off the beard. It's a point of contact, but there is no healing in the oil. It is to help that person move into a place of receiving, okay? They shall anoint them with oil. Now, the name of the Lord is very important. We're doing this in the name of the Lord. Okay? There is no power in the oil. If you want to anoint them with oil, do it. If it's a new Christian, I recommend it. Apparently, it helps them. It gives them a point of contact. They're still living. New Christians live more in the natural than in the spiritual. They need a little something. Touch me with something. Okay? All right. But now the responsibility shifts. Once the elders come, when I mean responsibility, I'm talking about faith. The faith required of the sick Christian is to have enough faith to call and humble themselves and call for the elders of the church. But once the elder comes, elders, now the responsibility shifts to them. Okay? Now notice, when they pray the prayer of faith, now I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say that the sick person's faith gets them healed. Amen. Does it say that? What does it say? The prayer itself. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. When it says the prayer of faith shall save, that is the Greek word sozo. If you want to look it up, it is Strong's G4982. It literally means to save, that is deliver or protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, to be made whole. All of that. Okay? The prayer of whatever, in other words, it will cover your case. I don't care what sickness it is. I don't care what name it has. It is under the name of Jesus, and you got anointed. That oil is in the name of Jesus. You got that? The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now keep your place there and go to Mark 16 just for a moment for this next part. Mark 16. See, because it says here, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The Lord is active in this. The Holy Spirit is active in this. Okay? Christ, let me say it another way. Christ in you, the Father in him. God is active in this. This is not passive. It is active. But he works with the word. The prayer of faith is the word of God. Or it's not the prayer of faith. Okay? Acts 16:20. This is after the Lord gave them their commission. And it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working, I'm going to read it like it's in the King James. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. But notice them is in italics. If it's not in italics, get a real Bible tomorrow. Because that's not in the original Greek. Now, it's true. I understand why they put it in there. Someone has to preach the word. And in that sense, the Lord's working with them. But really what it means is, what it says, they preached everywhere, all right. The Lord working with and confirming the word. That's the prayer of faith. In this case, the word is the prayer of faith. They are praying the word, and the Lord confirms it. The Lord raises him up. Is that good stuff or what? And then the word shall, me and Pat Rose had to talk about shall the other day. You don't get any more stronger than shall. Do you? Is that like, well, maybe we... Where I grew up is, well, we know the Lord can he can heal, but you never know if he will. He shall. I want you to see that in Mark 16:20. The Lord, James said, the Lord will raise him up. Why? Because he's confirming the word that was in that prayer of faith. And if your prayer doesn't have the word in it, if it's not saying the same thing the word says, then he's got nothing to confirm. That's a big part of the problem in the church. That the word is not being taught like it should be taught. The word's not being taught with the boldness and the straightness, the plumb line. Jesus, in one place, it's called the plumb line. Everything, I know plumb lines. My dad was in construction. I was raised in construction my whole life. The first thing that goes out there is not anybody digging footings or nothing else. First guy on the lot is the surveyor with a plumb line. And what he's doing, he's setting up his tripod. Everything comes off of that plumb line. Jesus is our plumb line. Your word better be his word. Amen? He will confirm his word. He don't confirm yours unless yours is his. Okay. Made that point, I think. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now, elders are supposed to, the very word elder, they're not a baby. They are an elder. By the way, you don't become an elder by attending church for 25 years. I know people that's been in church 50 years and they're the biggest babies in the church. You can have a 30-year-old that's way more mature if he prays and if he spends time with the Holy Ghost and if he studies to show himself approved. He can become an elder pretty young. Okay? But elders are supposed to have faith even when that new Christian might not. That's why you call for them. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there was one time when Tim had got some kind of really something. Oh, I'll tell you another one. I use Sue. When I was preaching in Africa, here I just got through preaching to one of the biggest crowds I've ever preached to in my life. We had over 2,000 people at that particular service. It was a big church in South Africa. That night, the most I've ever seen come forward to be filled with the Holy Ghost at one time. Literally might have been 100 or 200 people. I had to call. I said, do you have any people trained here? There were so many coming to the front. We were going to be there all night. And I asked the pastor, I said, do you have anybody trained to help them get filled with the Holy Ghost? And he said, yeah, we got about a dozen people. I said, get them up here. Right after that service. That just the line. By the time we got done, it was hours. I was exhausted physically. We get back to the room. That's but before the day of cell phones, by the way. I didn't have any cell phone then. And there was a message for me. Sue was sick near unto death. The devil, while I'm over there harvesting, the devil attacked my wife over here. Here I am halfway around the world, South Africa. What did she do? Now, we didn't really... What did she do? She called for the elders. She called for Dave and Tim, and they come over and prayed for her, and guess what? The Lord raised her up. Exactly a manifestation of this verse. She wasn't getting it. It wasn't getting done on her own faith. She wasn't making it. What do? You call for the elders of the church. Thank God. Elders are supposed to be more mature. Well, thank God. Okay. If you cannot get healed on your own faith, it is okay with God for you to be healed on an elder's faith. Okay? That's the point. I wrote this down. I don't know whether I should say it. But according to James, I'm not looking at anybody now. See, if you can't pray the prayer of faith and get somebody healed, you're not an elder. Man makes lots of elders because they have big checkbooks. God shows me thou shalt be an elder in my church, you know. Found out that business guy is worth a lot of money. But according to what I'm reading here, an elder is supposed to be able to pray and get them healed. Now, Let me give us a little slack here, just a little bit. We have been severely undertaught. We, the church today, the modern church, the standard, the bar of the gospel has been so lowered that I believe even the Lord's given us a little slack here, because we are reestablishing the old boundaries. We are reestablishing truth. One example he gave me, Pastor Dave, one time, or like archaeologists, you know. See, the original Jesus and the original apostles, they laid down the truth. These are like the foundation stones of truth. But we've had 2,000 years of garbage being piled on there by religion. So today we're like archaeologists. We're like digging down through all that garbage and throwing it away and uncovering again these foundation stones of truth. I told that to Bronk one time, and he called me and he says, so you're digging down through all this truth? I said, yeah. I mean, through all this garbage? He said, yeah. He said, is Pastor Dave with you? And it's like I had a little mini vision. I said, well, yeah, I see him digging, but he's way farther down than I am. Dave, are you down there?
Yes.
But we're all headed. It's just one truth. See? So we're growing into this. It won't be long. You'll qualify to be an elder in the church. That's where we're going. That's exactly why he's training us right now. You yourself, because you're going to pray and you're going to get them healed every time. Gary, don't you dare say that. I will say that. And there might be a rare, rare exception. In all the Word of God, you're going to find about 6 in the New Testament, maybe 5, out of the thousands that got healed. But again, I hate to even mention that at this point, because people gravitate towards the exception. I gravitate towards one of them that got healed. Amen? All right. Moving quickly. Oh, this next part. Look, verse 15. We haven't got to the sacred cow yet. We're about there now. Cow tipping. Oh, I love that. Can I just read it all again? Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now here we go. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Let's get some truth out of that statement. Number one, notice the word if. What does that tell you? All sickness is not caused by sin. All sickness is not caused. Some sin is. Some sickness is caused by sin. But this says, if he has committed sin, meaning he might be sick and not have committed any sin. See, when Jesus was teaching us about abundant life, he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is true that you can get involved in sin to the point where you might give him an easy shot at you. But see, a thief doesn't need your permission. That's what makes him a thief. Isn't that right? If a thief has permission to come in your house and take stuff, he's not a thief. You don't have to open the door for him. They sneak in. Okay? So all sickness is not because of sin. But even if it is, notice this, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, the Lord forgives the sins. Now, here's a sentence. We're going to tip. You ready for cow tipping? Sin in a person's life will not stop the faith of the elders or the power of God. Now that comes against a whole lot of teaching you've had. You can take a lot of books off your library at home and throw them in the trash now. Is this the word of God? It just says he'll forgive them. Remember when they let that guy down through the roof? It says when Jesus saw their faith, Well, how did he see? It wasn't even the guy's faith that they let down. It says when Jesus saw their faith. How did he see their faith? They brought him and let him down. They broke up the roof and let the guy down through the roof. I mean, okay, they're serious. He's going, I think these guys want him healed. And he comes to him and he says, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, you can just hear the religious Pharisees. Get that toad anointing. What? What? Well, this man blasphemeth. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Toad. Jesus says, which is easier? See, this right here tells you healing is in the atonement. Which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Healing is in the atonement. The same lamb, Alan said the other day, you see the lamb speaking, the lamb with a voice in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The same lamb who knows he's going to shed his blood for that guy's sins is the same lamb that's going to take the stripes on his back for his healing. So he says they're the same. They're both in the atonement. Now, Jesus, he would heal them. And then very often, you know, sometimes he'd say, now go and sin no more. Lest a worse thing comes upon you. Sin can open the door. It can invite. I don't want to invite any thieves into my house, okay? All right? Go and sin no more. But he never predicated their healing on you got to stop. He would say, he would heal them and then say, go and seal no more. That tells you the healing was not based on them. The healing was based on what he was going to do. The healing was based on his stripes, not them. He'll just heal you. Is it in your Bible? If he has committed sins. And I'm actually love it that just the way it's worded, I think everything in the Bible is inspired by God. Okay? I think it's in there because the way it is, the Lord shall raise him up. So we've got the healing first. Oh, and if he hath committed sins, almost like an afterthought, the Lord will forgive him. I like it that the raising up is even in there before the forgiving. Isn't that good stuff? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Equals take up thy bed and walk. Thy sins be forgiven thee equals healing, because both are in the atonement. The body was broken by stripes for your healing in the atonement, and the blood was shed for forgiveness of sins in the atonement. That's why in communion we have the bread and the wine. We have the bread and the juice. The bread representing his body that was broken for your healing. The juice or the wine representing, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Isn't that right? For forgiveness of sins. And to him they are equal. Which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. Now see, again, I feel an urge to speak to you. There's people watching this. That you're dealing with sickness of some kind, either in your own body or maybe your child. I'm telling you right now, he will heal you first and talk to you about your sin after. He's already, now we don't recommend sin, okay? You know that. But if your Bible reads the same as my Bible, the prayer of faith will save you. Let's say it this way, the prayer of faith will heal you. And if you've committed sins, He's going to forgive you too, because he paid for both. Now he might say to you, go and sin no more. If it was caused by that, it may not have even been caused by that. It might be an outright attack. Okay. I made myself a note as I was making notes. You ever make yourself a note while you're making notes? Note. Mark it down. We're going to start seeing a whole lot more physical healings in our communion services. Not just here, but everywhere. Because this truth is coming to the forefront again. See, faith comes by hearing. You can't have faith for something you don't know is the Word of God. I'm not the only one proclaiming this. God is raising this up. He's raising up an army. And we're going to start seeing a whole lot more healing. Yes, sir. I was listening to a preacher here the other day, and he was in a healing line. He'd done his teaching, and now it's to people come forward. You ever hear Dave talk about Sister Goiter? You old timers, you remember Sister Goiter? This lady come up in the line. Everybody knew her. She came to the church. She literally had a goiter hanging off of her neck. He said it looked like a small cantaloupe hanging there. That thing was huge, you know, and it was hard and round, and the skin was stretched over it type of thing. And she'd had it for years. Everybody knew her, you know, and people had prayed. Nothing had happened. They took a communion service after he taught. This guy taught right along the same line of what I'm teaching today. They took communion, and all they did was take the bread. You know how you take the bread first? You know why you do that? So you don't choke. You know, you got the juice to wash it down with. Anyway, the stripes came before the cross anyway, so it's scripture. Okay, so he's just telling this story. He said, and it was a pretty good-sized church. He said, there's several hundred people there, you know. And pretty much everybody knows this lady, Sister Goiter. And she took the bread. You're just taking communion. She took the bread. And when she did, she went like this. She put her hand kind of like. You know, they didn't know if a devil was coming out or what, you know. Anyway, oh, okay. And when she raised back up, the goiter was gone. She said, and the skin that was covering it was hanging there like a turkey waddle. You know. And about that time, the preacher said, and now we're going to take the cup of that represents his blood for forgiveness of sins. He said, you should have seen everybody. Oh, Father, I forgive me. Oh, I forgive me, Father, for this and for that. They didn't want to wrongly discern. He said, you never saw every kind of thing going on. Oh, God, oh, God. We're going to see a whole lot more of that. We're going to see a whole lot more of it. You ready for some more cow tipping? Now, listen. You all know I believe in faith. I believe in teaching faith. I believe we should have strong faith. I don't want weak faith. I don't want little faith. I want great faith. I like faith. Jesus liked faith. He bragged on faith everywhere he found it. But there has been a little excess. Now, watch some things. When Jesus saw faith in a person, he always commended it. Didn't he? Okay. But when he didn't find faith in a person, now I'm not talking about his disciples. We'll talk about them in a minute. We're talking about just like the guy who brought his lunatic son. Okay? When Jesus did not find faith in a person, you know what he did? He had faith for them. And he fixed the problem anyway. See, the guy who brought his lunatic son, he finally come to the place, Lord, I believe. In other words, if I didn't have some faith, I wouldn't have come here. I wouldn't have brought my son. Lord, I believe. In other words, I at least believe that much. Help thou my unbelief. And you know what? The Lord did. See? How about when he raised the widow of Nain's son? I mean, Jesus totally wrecked their funeral. This young man had died. He's in the casket. They're on their way to the grave. The service is in progress. Another note. We might be wrecking some funerals. Okay? That'd be good, right? We'll wreck some funerals. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I'm really sure it was not the faith of the dead boy. I'm just pretty sure it wasn't his faith, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't his mama's, because Jesus didn't talk with her. I mean, there's not a word out of her mouth that indicates she was believing for her son. But Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, it says he had compassion. Jesus was moved by the Holy Ghost, and Jesus was moved by compassion. It does say that was her only son, and she was a widow. Jesus, Nobody there had faith. He used his faith. You're going to come into situations where nobody there has faith, and you're going to use your faith. We're growing up. We are growing up. First off, now again, if you need to be in a prayer line, for God's sake, get in a prayer line. I've had major healings myself on prayer lines. But we are coming to the hour and the day where you're not the person getting in line to be healed. You're the person standing on the line to heal other people. And also going into homes and going into hospice and going, no sickness can stand before the name of Jesus. None. We're going to teach it and preach it and teach it and preach it until we're living it. The word is the truth and God cannot lie. We have the name that's above every name. I don't care if 1,000 died last year and 10,000 dies now. We're going to put sickness in its place. And its place is under your feet. He has given. All things are under his feet. We are the body. Feet don't come out of the head. Feet come out of the body. And if sickness is under his feet, sickness is under your feet. Okay. I'm going to say this a little bit of this again. When Jesus saw faith in a person, he commended it. He really did. But when he didn't, he had faith for them and still fixed the problem. And I had just a few examples. I didn't even look these up. I just from memory, I thought about the lunatic son, the guy who brought his lunatic son. Did not Jesus use his faith and heal the problem? He raised that widow of Nain's son from the dead. Now, how about this one? He raised Lazarus from the dead. How many of you think it was Lazarus' faith? How many of you think it was Martha or Mary's? He tried. He tried to tell them, if you believe on me, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And they got religious right off. Oh, yes, Lord, I know that in the last day. He wasn't talking about no last day. It was sure not the faith of Lazarus. It was not the faith of his sisters, of Lazarus' sisters. He used his faith. Here's another example. Paul, Paul went to a certain place and he preached, and there was a lame man born lame from his mother's womb. As Paul preached the gospel, eventually it says Paul perceived that this man had faith to be healed. Good. That man got healed on his faith. He heard the word. Faith came. Paul perceived it, told him to stand upright on his feet, and the man received. That's one way. And Jesus would go, good, you got healed on your faith. All right? Peter come by the crippled man at the gate beautiful who had no faith for healing at all. He wasn't asking to be healed. He was begging for money. Far as we know, he didn't have an iota of faith on the inside of him. But Peter had been watching Jesus. So Peter did it on his faith. And he plainly tells you, it is that name, through faith in that name, that made this man whole. Was it the beggar's faith in the name? No, it's Peter's faith in the name. You're going to get people healed on your faith, even when they don't have any faith at all. God wants people healed. God wants people set free. I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Not to pray for it, to proclaim it. It's already been done. The switch has already been flipped. See, what about God's sovereignty? God sovereignly chose to put your sickness and your sin on his son 2,000 years ago. He sovereignly chose that. And you cannot sovereignly undo it. You can't talk him out of it. He's not going to change his mind. He sovereignly chose to do that. Our job is to receive it, believe it, and act on it. Amen? Now, okay, so I said God wants people healed and set free. This is all caps, man. I got excited. And God is better than we have believed. He'll heal people that have no faith at all. What? Now you got to throw a bunch of books off your, and some more books off your shelf. He will. It's in here. That lame man didn't have no faith. Wasn't on his faith. It was Peter's faith. Faith in the name. And really, It's the name, actually. But you got to have faith in the name. See, somebody's got to have some faith in the name. All right. Now, the only people that Jesus really did blast for their lack of faith were his own disciples. And you got to understand, they were, quote, in training. They were in training. Well, of course, a trainer, when you're, you know, you didn't do it right, get up and do it again. We're going to do some laps. See, I'm a teacher. There's a difference between a teacher and a trainer. This analogy is pretty good, even though they didn't have football back in the day. But see, when these young men come in to learn football, they sit them in a classroom. There's a blackboard. They do have to learn the plays. There's X's and O's, and they got all these code words. And if we say this number, that means this play. And you're going to go left, and he's going to go right, and that guy's going to drop back and throw the ball. They have to learn all of that. That's not enough. You're not ready to play football once you know the plays. When the teacher gets done with you, then they send you out on the field with the trainer. You don't like him. That's exactly what Jesus is doing with us right now. He's doing some teaching. You're about to get out on the track. You're about to get out there where the sinners are. You're about to lay some hands on some sick folk. And you may need some training. You may have some success. You may have some failure on the way. But the day is coming. You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I mean all of them. Because that's the way he did it. And we're growing up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. Fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Isn't that right? Now, does your Bible say that? Well, that's what's going to happen. So the ones that he got onto, now he did get onto his 12 because they were in training. You know who else he got onto? The hypocrites. And what I'm talking about is religious leaders who claim to be experts. We know God. Who are you? You hillbilly from Nazareth. Who are you? You know what he said to them? Same thing he would say to the church today at large. Same thing he would say in some ways to me. I'm not going to say you. Here's what he said to them. He said, your traditions make the word of God of no effect. See, I only find two things where he ever said that would limit the power of God. One was unbelief, because of your unbelief. The second, your traditions, the things you're teaching that God never said, makes the word of God of no effect. No effect means no power. Now, there are many such traditions today, even in our charismatic church. We looked at one of them tonight. Here's one of the traditions. God will not heal you if there's sin in your life. That's a lie. It's just about, you can't believe James and believe that. It's a lie. Do we recommend having sin in your life? No. But I'm telling you right now, he'll heal you anyway, then tell you, go and sin no more. So that's, if that's a tradition that we've had, and I don't care that my daddy believed it and his daddy believed it, if it's not the word of God, it's got to go. Amen? All right. Here's another one. God will not heal you if you don't have enough faith. Come on. That's taught all the time. It is taught all the time. And it's not true. James just plainly said, if you can't get healed on your faith, you got weak faith. Call for the elders of the church. They're going to anoint you and they're going to pray the prayer of faith and the Lord will still heal you. No faith in you anyway. He'll still heal you. He'll use their faith for now to heal you. Oh, and if you've committed sins, he's going to forgive you. Is that not what any parent does? Come on. See, this is the way a family works. You know, your kid messes up and he got in real trouble. You know, we don't kick him to the curb and say, that's it for you. You're no son of mine. We don't do that. We do. What really happens is you spend everything you have trying to pay the bail, pay the lawyers, help do anything you can to fix it. And you're hoping exactly that once you're all better, go and sin no more. That's what we want. But just because they're in the mess, trust me. Most of you parents know too. It don't mean that you won't fix it for them. You will fix it for them too. Amen. We're in a family. We're not even in a religion. This is a family. Okay. Whew. I'm doing pretty good. Now let's do the last two. Verse 16. Okay. Verse 16 actually This is in here for the person that's just a little bit more mature. See, you'll grow to the place where you don't have to continually call for the elders. That there's enough life in you to heal your body. In fact, you know what? This is another message too. Jesus did not see. I'm going to get into that now. Previews of coming attractions. What the church today calls the abundant life is not what Jesus was talking about. When we say in America the abundant life, people think blessed, prospered, cars, houses, no family problems, healed body, on and on and on and on. Okay? God's not against any of those things. But that he didn't even say abundant life. What he said is, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. What that's really talking about, you have enough life in you. When that life quickened you from death to life and you have that spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, you have enough life in you to not only heal your body, you got enough life in you to go get somebody else healed. Now, the Holy Ghost is the one that delivers that life. You understand me? We're coming to that. Life. You received life. John G. Lake said that law of life on the inside of, he understood it 100 years ago. He died in 1937, for crying out loud. He understood this 100 years ago. He said the life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He said, you put some of that bubonic plague. When it touches my body, the life will kill it. Now, if it'll kill bubonic plague, I'm pretty sure it'll take care of the swine flu or the common cold. I got a cold. The blood's not big enough for the cold. Come on.